Excuse me. All right, so this morning, right, we talked about suffering. And one of the things we talked about with that is how our suffering can point us toward, right, a better home. You know, that can point us toward the fact that there's something more, right? There's something beyond this life. But it's not just our suffering that points us toward a better home. It's also our longings and our desires. The good things that we desire, our longings within us, that point us toward the fact that there's something more. You ever had just a really great day? A great maybe evening with friends, and dinner and fellowship, or perhaps it was your wedding day, or the birth of one of your children. You just had a wonderful day. You ever had one of those, and then afterwards, you had kind of just a, when it was over, just had like this little bit of longing and sadness afterwards, as if there just was something else that was kind of missing. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, has a chapter on hope, and he talks about that longing, and this is what he says in there. He says, most of us find it very difficult to want heaven at all, except insofar as heaven means meeting again our friends who have died. One reason for this difficulty is that we have not been trained. Our whole education tends to fix our minds on this world. Another reason is that when the real want for heaven is present within us, we do not recognize it. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise, right? So that's kind of part of what we were talking about Friday night. The longings which arise in us when we first fall in love, or first think of some foreign country, or first take up some subject that excites us, are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. And I'm not now speaking of what would be ordinarily called unsuccessful marriages or holidays or learned careers. So not bad marriages, not bad vacations, not a bad job, but the very best, he says. The very best ones don't fulfill that longing. There was something that we grasped at in that first moment of longing, which just fades away in reality. I think everyone knows what I mean. The wife may be a good wife, and the hotels and scenery may be excellent, and chemistry may be a very interesting job, but something evades us. There's something that evades us. There's something about the very best things in this world, the very best of them, that creates a longing in us that those very things can't satisfy. And so the question is, well, then how do we approach this longing? And so Lewis goes through a kind of three different ways that we can kind of approach kind of this longing that we have. And the first one is kind of what he calls the fool's way, which is that we kind of blame the things that themselves, right? And so, if this wife didn't satisfy me, well, there must be another one. Or if this career didn't satisfy me, well, there must be another one, right? That's even better. Or this home or this thing, whatever it is, right? We're kind of always looking for the next best thing. You know, and he kind of says, you know, that kind of those who are wealthy often kind of do that, where they go off from thing to thing because they can afford to, right? And so they kind of keep trying different things. But none of them kind of meet that satisfaction. The next way is what he calls the way of the disillusioned sensible man, in the sense of kind of don't expect too much, you know, like kind of whatever happens, just kind of make the best of it. Not everything is going to be a happy ending. So, you know, we'll just kind of not expect too much, right? And perhaps, you know, we'd be tempted to do that when we've experienced some grief and suffering in the world, right? Rather than continue on in our longings, we kind of, well, let's just lower the bar. Let's lower the expectation. Maybe I just wanted too much. And so if I just expect a little bit less out of life, right, well, then I won't be so disappointed. And then he says this. There's the Christian way of kind of viewing things. And it says this: creatures were not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger? Well, there's such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim? Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire? Well, there's such a thing as sex. And if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. If none of my earthly pleasures satisfy it, that does not prove that the universe is a fraud. Probably earthly pleasures were never meant to satisfy it, but only to arouse it, to suggest the real thing. If that is so, I must take care, on the one hand, never to despise or be unthankful for those earthly blessings, and on the other, never mistake them for something else of which they are only a kind of copy or an echo or a mirage, right? Kind of like we were talking about like on Friday, like where we never want to mix up God, right, the creator of all things, and the things that are created, to be thankful for those things that he's given, and also never mistake them for God himself. He says, I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall never find until after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to keep others and to help others do the same. Thing is, I think we often live as if this is it, as if this is the only world we will ever live in. It's hard sometimes to look past the here and now, the day-to-day of the life, right? We get up, we go to work, we get stuck in traffic, right? We work a hard day, labor, we come home and we do the shopping and we watch the kids and maybe we do the groceries, maybe we watch TV for a little bit and then we go to bed and we get up the next morning, we do it all over again. And sometimes it's just hard to look past that day-to-day. And I think we end up living like that second man, right? Where this is it, and so just kind of make the best of it, not expect too much. I mean, we live like that disillusioned, sensible man. Rather than letting our longings and desires move us toward the life to come, letting them point us towards the true country, which is more home than we've ever known. We live as if there's no resurrection. We live as if this is it. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, kind of addresses this very thing, right? Where in 1 Corinthians 15, he says in verse 16, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Right? If our hope is only in what God can do in this life only, we're going to be sorely disappointed. Our sufferings will crush us. And worst of all, right, our faith will be futile, good for nothing. Right, we'll still be dead in our sins if this is all that there is, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. But Paul doesn't stop there, right? He goes on. Verse 20, he says, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all died, so in Christ all will be made alive." Our hope is not just for this life. It's not just for this life. And because there is more, we can live with hope in this life. Our hope in this life can move, our hope in the life to come can help to move us through the life that we live here. The blessings that we have in Christ are real. Right? Christ has really been risen from the dead. We've been made alive together with him. We are really and truly reconciled to him. Our sins are really forgiven. We are not still dead in our sins. There's something more that God is doing. There's something bigger that God is doing. And seeing that there's more to this life, that there's more than just this life, right, helps us to live in the here and now. Because we live differently in accordance with what's to come. Let's say for kind of the next year, I told you that you and your family had to live on like, I don't know, something like meager, like $20,000, right? So like you and your entire family, right, have to live on this really small budget for the next year. And at the end of the year, you can kind of go back to wherever you were before, right? You'd probably like, one, feel really bitter towards me, right, for making you do this, whatever, right? You'd be angry, it'd be miserable, right? You'd probably be very like miserly with the things that you have, right? Because you're just thinking, I just need to get through this year. I just need to make the best of it. Like, man, this is awful, right? It'd be miserable. But what if I told you the same thing, but that within a year, I'd give you $10 billion, right? You'd kind of move through this next year a whole lot differently, right? Well, it doesn't matter. I could sell my house. I could do whatever I needed. I could be generous with all the things that I have, right? Because in a year, I'm going to have more money than I could ever imagine, ever, right? And so what's happening, right, at the end, right, kind of changes your opinion of what's happening in the here and now and moves you differently through that year. And so in a sense, we need new eyes to see the story that God is telling. I think of, the followers of Jesus on the road to Emmaus, right? They're walking along, and Jesus has died. And as far as they know, right, they don't know anything about the resurrection yet, right? They're miserable. They are grieving the loss of Jesus. And they're walking along, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up, but they don't know it's him. Right, and so Jesus starts explaining the scriptures to them, and then all of a sudden they get to kind of where they're going. In a moment, they realize that it was Jesus, and that he's been risen from the dead. And in that very moment, right, their entire perspective on everything has changed. Right, and so they need new eyes to kind of see what God is doing. And in the same sense, I think we need new eyes. This morning, I talked about kind of the challenges that Wendy and I have faced. With infertility and miscarriages. And over the last year, God has been doing something new in us. And so he's kind of had to change our perspective. And so one of the things that we're moving toward is moving towards adopting a child. And so we're excited for that and excited for what God is going to do. But he had to kind of change the way that we looked at things. He had to change our perspective and move in our hearts in a new way so that we could see what it is that he's doing and kind of taking perspective. With that, I will put the disclaimer that I put on this morning. Allow us the opportunity to kind of share that personally with people, and we'll probably make a more public announcement kind of in the weeks to come, but as we haven't told all of our family and friends yet, allow us to do that, and we'll let you know when you can kind of share that more publicly. But the idea is, right, that God is teaching us to embrace a new story, something new that he's doing, and something that was harder at first has gotten easier over time as God has worked in our lives. And so Paul expresses the same idea to the Ephesians. In chapter 1, starting in verse 15, he says this. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Right? And so Paul prays that they might have hope, right? And they might see the blessings that God has given them, the blessings that, that he's given and the ways that he's been working in the past, the ways that he's working in the present, and the ways that he's working in the future. And so he wants them to have their eyes open to see what it is that they've done, right? He prays that they would have a spirit of wisdom, right? That they would have a revelation of the knowledge of who God is, that they would have the eyes of their hearts enlightened, right? He wants them to see differently what God is doing, that they would know what is the hope that God has called them in, that they might know the riches of the glorious inheritance that he's called them to, that they would know the immeasurable power, right, that God displays within them. Right? God has invited them into a new story, and he has invited us into a new story, right? That we who are once dead in our trespasses and sins, those of us who are by nature children of wrath, enemies of God, have been saved and made alive together with Christ, that we've been united to him, and that he's blessed us richly, richly in him. And so I'm going to break us up a little bit. We're going to do something a little different. So I'm going to ask you to kind of get into about three groups. So kind of like a group here and a group here and a group there. So, and what we're going to do is I'm going to give each group a passage, and then we're going to gather back together. We're going to write up together a list of some of the blessings that we have in Christ. And so some of the blessings that we've received. And so if you guys want to break yourself up into groups, and then I'll give you your passage.